Today we conclude our series on the parables of Jesus, and we've been looking at Matthew 13 only. There are far more parables in the Bible than what we've tackled in this series. But Matthew 13, in one chapter, Jesus tells story after story after story. And we're going to continue a kind of a tradition that we've had throughout this series, where something called Lectio Divina, and you're going to hear today's scripture read. We're going to hear it three times. And I invite you just to be still and quiet, perhaps close your eyes and sit comfortably and listen. And as we read the scriptures, ideally we want the scriptures to read you. So two questions. Think about at each time, what word or phrase grabs your attention, and what question about the text might you ask a New Testament scholar? Is there anything in the text that just raises, flags questions? And is there a word or phrase that really speaks to you, that we invite the Holy Spirit just to come and speak as the word is read? So at this time, I'd like to have the first reading of our text.
Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, a fisherman pulled it up on the shore. When they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
This is the word of the Lord. Now the second reading of the text, please.
Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace, where they will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
This is the word of the Lord. And our third reading. This is the word of the Lord. Okay, just out of curiosity, what word or phrase jumped out at you? Anybody?
Net.
Net.
Fish.
When it was full.
Gnashing of teeth.
Gnashing of teeth.
Fiery furnace.
Fiery furnace.
Separate.
Echo there, that was neat. A lot of really strong phrases. A lot of powerful images. And if you're like me, you think, well, fishing, this is fun. This is exciting. Roy's excited in the back. Talk about fish and fishing. That's like your great passion, isn't it, Roy? One of them, at least. I know, Jackie and other things. But fishing, you just, the images, it's, hey, this is great. Fish, and then we get to the end and it's weeping and gnashing of teeth, and we stop there. Well, that's not very happy. That's not very fun. It seems like this passage and many others, there's filled with tension. Life is filled with tension. Should I talk or be quiet? Should I spend or save? Should I laugh or cry? Should I work or play? And of course, the answer to all of this is yes. There's a time to do all of these things. King Solomon famously wrote, he said, there's a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to... And you can read on and on the passage from Ecclesiastes. Pastor Andy Stanley has famously said that while we seek to eliminate tension as a problem to solve, some tensions are merely to be managed. We must embrace the both and rather than the either or. And frequently the tension between those two is actually a really good thing. Last year we did a series entitled Covenant and Kingdom. And God invites us into a relationship with Himself, welcoming His children in covenant. But then He challenges us and he asks us to be involved in His kingdom activity. He sends us out into His kingdom. The tension is good. And today as we finish our series on Matthew chapter 13, like the parable of the weeds, where the wheat and the weeds are growing together, we see here the good and the bad fish are together for a season. How do we deal with the tension? How do we live in the tension with the good and the bad together when we want to just separate them, we want to eliminate them, we want to sort things out, we want the good people to go in one place and the bad people to go in a bad place? We sort of do this, in a sense, with our prison system, don't we? We've got an incarcerated population, I believe, greater than any nation in the world. And we take the bad fish and we set them aside to be together with one another so that the good fish can live in safety. I'm not making a political statement or really making commentary on that so much as stating the obvious, that we like to separate the good fish and the bad fish. And yet, like the weeds and the wheat, Jesus says the kingdom of heaven involves them coming together and staying together for a season. And a day is coming when they will be separated. And in the midst of it all, we live in that tension of the now and the not yet, that awkward space in between that we reference so often. And we feel those effects all the time. We long for heaven, we long for what is to come, and yet we live in the now. And we're going to talk a little bit about that today. But before we do, let's pray. God, thank you for the power of your word, and I ask that you would speak through me and through your word that we would be changed and look more and more like Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen. Matthew 13, beginning at verse 47, it says, "Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like." And this phrase appears over and over again. Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven. He doesn't say what heaven is like. He says what the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is not a place. It's not the kingdom in heaven, it's the kingdom of heaven, wherever the rule and reign of God takes place. On a related note, the Bible doesn't teach the end of this world, but rather the end of the age. We live in the in-between, the awkward now and the not yet. And this week I was with a group of pastors, in the Ann Arbor area, a group of us gathered together every week for a small group, and one of them was talking about this idea of healing. And he says, does God heal today? Does God still heal today? Well, my answer was, oh, yes, of course. And yet, as I said that, I recognize that some people actually ask the question. It's a valid question. Someday, what one person actually said, that God always heals. He said, someday we will have new bodies with no sickness, death, or disease. One day we will all be healed. And while that's true, that someday God will heal, sometimes He heals our present bodies in the now, that we don't have to wait to die to be healed. Sometimes God heals. Sometimes He chooses not to heal in the present time. Rarely does it seem that He heals in our timing, and often He heals in ways differently than we expect. Some people feel like if you go to the doctor and you get well, that, well, you weren't healed. Can God use doctors? Can God use chiropractors? Can God use medicine? Can God use alternative medicines? Absolutely. And sometimes God will say no or no for a season, or there's something to come. And this is the tension with the now and the not yet, this in-between thing. And it really boils down to, are we willing, again, as we sang earlier, to trust God? That God is in control, that He is sovereign, that Daddy knows best. And for any of you that have ever prayed for healing of any kind, not just physical, but any kind of healing, if you're like me, you want it now, on demand, instant. And there are moments where God does that. And there are moments where He says, my timing is perfect, wait. Which is one of my least favorite words. But that's another story. Certainly, while we've journeyed with our daughter and her health, God did not heal in the way that we wanted or the timing that we wanted, but she is more fully alive today. She is filled with more faith and peace and joy. And this past week, she was not only walking, but swam for the first time in about 3 years at the beach, and we just praise God for that. And again, we're so thankful for all of your prayers and support. Seeing the kingdom of heaven so present in her life is a great, great joy. So Jesus says, once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that's thrown down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. How many of you have ever fished with a net? A couple of you, okay? You know, there's a lot of different ways to fish. I think the most common way today, at least in our culture, is with a pole and with fishing line and a hook and bait. And the bait goes on the hook, which is on the pole, and the bait is cast into the water to attract hungry fish. That's kind of how we do it, right? A variation on this is fly fishing. How many of you have been fly fishing? Wow, quite a few. I've never been fly fishing. The closest I ever got was seeing this movie, A River Runs Through It. And I thought it was pretty strange because, like, the guys are swirling all and the line's flying all over. I'm thinking, wait, you have to be quiet and still and just let the bait go in the water. But somehow, I guess, with fly fishing, you catch flies because they fly in the air and you catch. I don't know how that works. But there are different ways to fish. In fact, there's a family legend in our family about my cousin that he developed a unique way to catch fish at Greenfield Village. Apparently, he saw some really nice fish in one of the ponds, and he used popcorn to attract the fish. And as you can see in this picture, fish generally like popcorn. Now, don't try this at home, friends, and please don't try this at the Greenfield Village, because it is cause for removal from the park. But my cousin, apparently, he took popcorn, and he was throwing it in the water, and the fish came up, and he grabbed his wallet out and smacked him over the head and started pulling fish out of the ponds. Again, don't try this, friends. It's not a good idea. Not the best method for fishing. And, of course, there's do not fish signs posted all over. But that's all to say, there's a lot of different ways that you can catch a fish. And in all of the mentioned methods of fishing, the goal is to catch one nice fish. This is one of Roy's fish, right? Isn't this you, Roy? That's too small for Roy's fish. He's got bigger fish. But if the fisherman or fisherwoman is unsatisfied with the result of the fish, what do? We throw it back, right? I don't think I've ever had that experience before because I so rarely have caught fish in my life. In fact, Heather was with me one of the first times I caught a fish. We were in Canada, and I caught a fish, and it was about that big, and I wanted to frame it. I mean, I was like so excited, like, I caught a fish, because time after time, I've been fishing. One time, my uncle years ago in Missouri, he took us down to this river, and he said, this is the greatest place to fish. In fact, upstream, they have this hatchery, and all these, like, I mean, it's like a farm for fish, and they just come down, and we're not going to be able to collect all the fish that we're going to be catching. I'm like, I'm in, let's go. And we there were about five of us, and for hour after hour, we caught nothing. And I thought, so much for your great hot spot. I think someone else must have found it, took all the fish, and left us with nothing. So anytime I catch a fish, it's a really, really big deal to me. It's a really big deal. But I know for some people, you fish, and you decide once you catch the fish, is this worth keeping, or is it worth throwing back? Well, this idea in Jesus' day with the fishing and the net, it's a little different kind of fish, a little different approach to fishing. And with a net, you take one big net, and I've got a picture here. Let's see if I can find it. A dragnet is placed in the water, and multiple fish are caught. So this is kind of a picture. You get an idea of the size. Have any of you fished with like this kind of net? Okay, a couple of you. All right, so Jesus says, once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. I can't imagine all kinds of fish, personally. Like, just fighting one fish is a big deal. But this is what I found. This type of net used to be the most important fishing method. The net was shaped like a long 750 to 1,000-foot wall, upward of 25 feet high at the center and 5 feet high at the ends. I mean, this is huge. The foot rope was weighted with sinkers, while the head rope floated with attached corks, enabling the net wall to be dragged toward shore by both ends, trapping fish inside. And so he says, it's like a net that was let down into the lake, caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad fish away. So like the wheat and the weeds, the good fish and bad fish are taken together, and then later they're separated. For a season, the good and the bad coexist. Now this explains most of the tension in our world. Despite the desires of some to escape reality and create a utopian society apart from sin and evil, it's inescapable because sin is in our world, sin is a part of all of our lives, temptation is a reality on this planet, and while the rule of reign of God is present in the kingdom of heaven, there is still at this moment the rule and reign of Satan, which causes all kinds of grief since the Garden of Eden all the way to today. So, as we are in the midst of this tension, it can be very, very frustrating. I'm frustrated by it. Are any of you frustrated by sin? Yeah. It's a nasty thing. And it's a part of our everyday lives. One of the things that I find really frustrating is when sin invades technology and then things don't work the way that they're supposed to, which is happening right now. So I'm going to ask if we can just advance the slide for me, please. That would be really helpful. There we go. So it continues, and this is really important to notice. The separation sounds like no big deal, but it says this is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Some of you referenced this earlier when we read the passage. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, wait a minute. This doesn't sound right. Because this is Jesus talking. And Jesus is the nice guy, right? I mean, surely Jesus didn't say this because Jesus was Mr. Rogers. He just talked about love. That's all Jesus ever talked about was love. We're supposed to love and he loved. So we should just open up our nets and all you need is love. Right? See, people have tried to rationalize away these words, but I think Jesus meant what he said. The good and bad may coexist today, but judgment day will separate them. And it says that the destination of the unrighteous, of the wicked, is like a blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, whether that's a literal flames and fire and all that, honestly, we probably have more of our image of hell from Dante's Inferno than we do from Scripture. But Jesus talked a lot about this. In fact, John MacArthur notes that Jesus spoke more of hell than any of the prophets or apostles did, perhaps for the reason that its horrible truth would be all but impossible to accept had not the Son of God himself absolutely affirmed it. Friends, Jesus talked about hell. It had special emphasis in Jesus' teaching from the beginning to the end of his earthly ministry. He said more about hell than about love. More than all other teachers in the Bible combined. He warned men of hell, promising no escape for those who refused his gracious, loving offer of salvation. See, friends, this is a warning. Jesus never said all roads lead to heaven. In fact, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He didn't say everyone goes to heaven when they die. He said essentially we choose in this life whether we want to spend eternity with God or whether we want to spend eternity apart from God in next life, and God honors that request. As C.S. Lewis said, everyone in hell chooses to be there. We choose to be with God in heaven, in paradise, in a world, the kingdom, or we choose to be apart from God. And that's our choice.
Now, the thing about warnings is that they can be ignored, but the consequences are just the same. I just heard a story this week. Some of you know this was the 10-year anniversary of Hurricane Katrina. And I heard a woman tell of the decision that her and her husband made to ignore all the warnings. They said, get out of town, get out of town. Hurricane's coming. And they said, no, we're going to stick this one out. We're good. In fact, they were in their bedroom together up at the top floor of their bed and breakfast. And they said, we're gonna just stay in our homes. And they did. And the storms came and the roof crashed upon them. Her husband beside her did not survive. And she found herself in a tree clinging to her life for 6 hours. 6 hours in a tree. I wonder how many times she thought, I should have listened to the warnings. Because you can ignore warnings, friends, but it doesn't change whether or not the storms come. Ignorance is bliss, right? Not always. For 2,000 years or more, God has been issuing warnings, yet so many people ignore them. And I know this sounds really old school, friends. Oh, you're going back to that hell thing. Scaring people. Now, this isn't about scaring people, but it's about warning people. Because Jesus said the day is coming. Judgment day is coming for all of us. We're going to have to stand before Almighty God and give an account and say, are we on His team or are we not on His team? Are we forgiven because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, or do we ignore Him and want to do things our own way? I'm not saying this to scare you, but merely to warn you that judgment day is coming. The good fish and the bad fish will be separated. And as a good fish, it can be frustrating to see the bad fish doing things, bad things, without justice. Right now, we're all receiving mercy, but someday, we'll all receive justice. Wait just a moment. I said it's good fish. See, the reality, friends, is that we're all bad fish. You and I, we're all bad fish. We were recently looking at the book of 1 John, and it says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, His standard of perfection, which is why we need grace. Amen. We've been singing this morning about grace, amazing grace, because we need it. It's unmerited favor. We don't deserve it. We can't get it. We can't earn it. It's not on our own. But what Jesus did is He offered Himself as a gift and said, you can be on my team. It's up to you. We also need sanctification, the process of becoming like Jesus. We need the Holy Spirit to strengthen us when we're tempted and resist the devil. We need forgiveness so that we can forgive other people. We need love so we can love. Whether you know it or not, friends, we're all bad fish. But the gospel is that we don't remain bad fish. Jesus is Lord, and as we submit to His Lordship, as we submit to Jesus as King, we follow Him and our lives are transformed. We can change. And that's the good news. That's the gospel. No matter where you're at, you can change because of the power of God when you invite Him into your life. That's great news. See, the gospel has bad news and good news associated. The gospel is that we're all messed up. We're all bad fish. But we can change because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. If we just receive that amazing grace. And if you've never done that before, I just want to encourage you to surrender your life, to cease control, and allow God to take control of your life. Let Him be King. Let Him be sovereign. Let Him be Lord of your life. Now, there's actually another parable. I want to briefly just mention it. Since it's in here, Jesus asks, have you understood all these things? Yes, they replied. Which boggles my mind because up to this point, they're like, what are you saying? Jesus, we don't understand you speaking English. I mean, speaking Greek. Like, we don't understand what you're saying. So evidently, they understood this parable or they started to get the picture. More than likely, Jesus did a lot more explaining that we don't have reference to. But He said to them then, therefore every teacher of the law who's become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out his storeroom, new treasures, as well as old. Now we don't have time to fully unpack this, but they've received the treasure from Jesus that they are to pass on to future generations of disciples, including us. They are to know, experience, and teach the kingdom of God. Today we're ambassadors of the kingdom of God, the greatest treasure of this world. And each day we should repeatedly give thanks for the incredible value of this gift that we handle, our source of true joy. What a joy it is. What a joy it is to experience God's grace. What a joy it is to have been a bad fish, but to have hope of being a good fish at the same time. We live in a tension of good and evil, how they coexist, the good and the bad fish, the good and evil together. But one day there's going to be a separation. And the question is, are you ready? Are you ready? So there's good fish and bad fish. And you may say, so what? The first and foremost, we all need grace. You and I need grace. We're all bad fish made good, not by our actions, but the actions of Jesus. It's not what we do that makes us good fish, but what Jesus has done. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I think secondly, we need to warn the bad fish about judgment day. It's coming. Whether people deny it or not, ignoring hurricane warnings does not stop the storm. And I just wonder, friends, those of you that are good fish, are you offering a warning? Are you living a life that's compelling? Are you speaking the gospel with words and with deeds? It's really great for a group of good fish to hang out together. Hey, look at our nice aquarium. Whoa. This is comfy and safe and comfortable. Hang out here more often. But there's a whole world out there of bad fish. Not that we go out and condemn them. Not that we go out there and judge them. But we just let them know, hey, there's a way to get cleaned up. There's a way to have hope and peace and joy. Hey, there's something available to you. There's a gift that you can receive. And that's all it is it's a gift. And if you want to ignore the gift, that's fine. But people need to know. You know, in this very moment, there are men and women from nations all over the world that are coming to the United States to start new churches to evangelize U.S. Americans. Does that seem backwards to some of you? There was a day when we were this great nation of good fish, or so we thought. And so we went all over the world, and we're still doing this, and we're proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. But there's so many bad fish that are unreached in our own country that people now from other countries are coming to reach us. Friends, they're all around us. They live next door. They're in the cubicle next door. They're down the street. They're in your school. You see them at the grocery store every day. There are people all around us. And it's a joy, not a burden, not an obligation, but a joy to let people know about God's amazing grace. Will you pray with me? Jesus, I thank you for your grace. We've been talking about it all morning, and it can get almost routine. Familiarity breeds contempt, and we don't want that to be the case. Instead, we want to bask in your grace. We want to celebrate it. Thankful, so thankful that your grace has found me and has found so many of us. And I pray that we would be able to extend that grace and that more and more people would discover it. In Jesus' name, amen.